Our scripture reading is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 on page 1397 in your pew Bibles. Before we read, let's pray for illumination and for myself as I preach. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the Holy Spirit will illumine us as we hear your word read and preached. We pray that you will give me strength, that you will give me clarity of thought, and that you would receive the glory and the honor. And we also listen attentively. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. My text is verses 10 through 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are, midway through the month of February already, in the year AD 2016. Boys and girls, we are all sojourners on this earth. A sojourner is somebody who lives somewhere temporarily. A sojourner is a temporary resident. And so every one of us is a sojourner on this earth. We do not know what will happen during the rest of this year. But we do know that God is sovereign, that he is in control. The news brings us reports of all kinds of bad news. Terrorist attacks by Muslim extremists, desperate refugees fleeing from danger and injustice, and some of them drowning in their desperate quest for safety. Floods, hurricanes, earthquakes, and so on. There's also the widespread international concern about climate change. And at the November conference in Paris, representatives of numerous nations met together to deal with this issue. The leaders of the nations do not seem to realize that the major problem of the nations is not that of climate change, but rather sin. Yes, sin against the only true, triune, living, just, all-knowing, awesome God. For us who have lived in this country for a couple of decades, or for a few decades at least, we see much evidence that the people of Canada are rapidly losing the fear of God in their hearts. They are living as though God no longer matters. Many Canadians suppress the truth concerning God and live as though they are living in outright rejection and defiance against him. Millions of people in this country are ignorant of the Bible and its contents, and they don't care at all about what the Bible says and teaches. Unbelieving people want to be in control of their own lives. They want to be autonomous, that is, self-ruling, self-governing. Christians in this nation are considered to be bigots, out of touch with reality, old-fashioned, narrow-minded, intolerant, judgmental, self-righteous people who need to be silenced and then ignored. The Apostle Peter wrote that scoffers would come in the last days and would mock contemptuously about the second coming of Jesus Christ. One wonders whether nowadays, perhaps millions of people in this country also ridicule the idea of Christ coming again. Even though we as Christians live in an increasingly morally decadent nation, yet we have and will have hope. In our triune God's eternal plan and working, he is bringing about the consummation of this age of sin and a defiance against him. Jesus Christ will come again, and he will be the awesome and just judge of every person at the final judgment. He may return even this year, maybe even today. Peter wrote that God is long-suffering, that is, patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. Then he wrote concerning the coming day of the Lord. As we consider our text, the theme will be, Christ will come again. First, Christ's return will be marked by cataclysmic events, and I'll explain that word to you boys and girls shortly. We read, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. And then verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Boys and girls, a cataclysm is any great upheaval that causes sudden and violent changes, such as floods, earthquakes, or war. And the word upheaval means a sudden, violent change or disturbance in affairs. At the end of this age, there will be sudden, even violent changes in the heavens and on the earth. The Bible says that the day of Christ means that he will come like a thief in the night. He'll come very unexpectedly, very suddenly. His return will catch people by surprise. And boys and girls and young people, if we are still alive when Jesus comes again, how will we know that it's Jesus who is returning? Because people are going to claim that they are Christ. And people are going to say he's here, or other people are going to say, no, he's there. The Bible says that Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God. What an awesome combination that's going to be. The sound of the trumpet of God. People will see Jesus coming bodily on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. All the dead who have died throughout human history will be raised from the dead. People will know unmistakably that Christ is returning. But what else will occur at the time of Christ's second coming? Our text says that the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, a great noise. What is meant by the heavens? At the very least, it refers to the sky above us, to the upper atmosphere, to the expanse of the heavens that form an apparent arch over the earth. The Greek word translated by the words with a great noise means with a hissing or crackling sound, with a roar. One commentator wrote, and I quote, it may be understood here of the crash of a falling world, or of the roar of the destroying flames. End of quote. That the sky above us will pass away with a roar will be very impressive, won't it? God prophesied as follows through Isaiah. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree. Jesus said, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Joel prophesied as follows. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Boys and girls, people used to write on scrolls. The scroll was the skin of an animal, usually a sheep or a goat, and it was prepared as a surface on which to write. And it would end up being an ancient book in a rolled up form, a manuscript in a rolled up form. Just think of how alarming it would be for non-Christians when the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll, when the sun is darkened, and the stars will fall from their places. Peter wrote that the elements will melt. They will dissolve. Now, there is uncertainty among biblical scholars regarding what the word elements means. Some think the word refers to chemical elements such as hydrogen, oxygen, nitrogen, and so on. Others think the word means the elemental substances of the universe. And I agree with the latter interpretation. One of my Bible encyclopedias says, and I quote, in the day of the Lord, these elemental substances being on fire will break up into their component parts, verse 10, or melt, verse 12, end of quote. Our text says that the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The giant, ornamented, beautiful monuments which people erect in their own honor or other people erect in their honor. The skyscraper buildings, the houses, cars, trees, etc. All will be burned with fire. Truly, there is no permanence or stability in material things. Revelation 21, verse 1 says that John saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Quite obviously, this does not mean that heaven as God's dwelling place will be made new. Secondly, how to live in light of Christ's return. We read in verse 11b and 12a and 13 and 14. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. The emphasis of this passage is not so much the striking events that will take place upon Christ's return, but rather the manner in which we as Christians ought to be living in light of the fact that Christ is coming again. First, we ought to live in holy conduct and godliness. The Bible says, strive for peace with all men and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Yahweh told his covenant people Israel, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The word holy means separate or set apart. In the Old Testament, it referred to the people of Israel being set apart for Yahweh. God is holy. This means that he is totally sinless, and that he is totally separated from sin. God is wholly other. W-H-O-L-L-Y. He is totally separate from all that is unholy. He is transcendent, which means that he exists apart from his material universe. By nature, every human being is unholy. Each person has a sinful nature from the moment of his or her conception and until death. Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross in our place as our substitute in punishment for our sins. The Bible says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, on the cross. By means of his terrible suffering and death and punishment for our sins, he satisfied God's justice that was against us, and he appeased and removed God's wrath from us that was against us because of our sins. Jesus was buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead. He conquered sin and the devil and death. And when we repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus for eternal life, God imputes or credits the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. Righteousness which Jesus earned for us. God forgives our sins when he imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. He declares us righteous by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. And it's wise from time to time to evaluate where we stand with God, whether or not we have initially repented of our sins and truly believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior of our body and soul. Do you know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ? Do you know that if you die, or if Jesus comes again before you die, you will spend eternity in future glory as a resident of the New Jerusalem? If you do not know this, or are uncertain about this, then by all means, come to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. May the Holy Spirit give you repentance. And may you place your faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, asking him to forgive your sins, asking him to give you eternal life, asking him to keep you believing in him, to remain in him, and then grow in him for the rest of your life. Tomorrow may be eternally late to do this. The Bible says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Those who are unsaved will experience forever eternal punishment due to God's wrath against them in hell. The Holy Spirit indwells us justified as justified believers in Christ. He works with us the continuing process of sanctification. And just again for you boys and girls to be reminded of what sanctification is, it's the process worked in the heart of every justified believer in Christ, whereby he removes increasingly the pollution of sin from our lives. He renews us more and more in the image of God so that we become more and more like Jesus Christ, and he enables us to do good works. Although in Christ we are holy, we progress in holiness. We experience progressive sanctification during our lives as Christians. Living holy lives involves our hating of sin and loving righteousness and truth. Paul wrote the church at Corinth, Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, and make holiness perfect in the fear of God. How holy are our lives as members of Christ's church? How holy are we in our attitudes, and how we do business with people, and how we drive our vehicles, as regards what music we listen to? How holy are we regarding what TV programs we watch, or what computer and other electronic games we play? How holy are we as regards what friends we have? In knowledge concerning the coming final judgment, we are to live in godliness. The Greek word means piety, godliness, religion. The Apostle Paul wrote that in the last days there will be people who have the form of godliness, but who deny its power. Peter is writing about true godliness. Peter's use of this word means that it is the sum of individual actions. To live a godly life is to do godly deeds. It is to live a pious life, a life which is morally good, a Christ-like life. It includes having genuine love for our covenant-keeping triune God, loving our fellow man, showing acts of love and mercy toward others for the sake of Christ, bearing positive witness about Christ, and being courageous in the doing of what is right. If we are Christians, we can live godly lives, although imperfectly. And for us as adults, for you young people, and for you boys and girls, it means that we are willing to go upstream against the current. It's not easy to go upstream against the current. For example, salmon swim upstream, sometimes for many miles, to return to the spawning grounds where they were hatched, to the spawning waters where they were hatched. I recall when our daughter was a teenager, one minister said to her, "Sarah, go against the current." We all need to be willing to go contrary to the ongoing trend of society in doing evil. The prophet Amos wrote, "Hate evil, love good." Godliness involves a willingness to be rejected, a willingness to be unpopular because of our doing the right, because of our doing what pleases God. Joseph in Egypt was a man who went against the current. He swam upstream against the trend of Egyptian society. He lived a holy and godly life, and he suffered injustice because of it. Why did he live that way? Because he loved and feared God. For us as adult Christians, to live a godly life means that we set the biblical pattern for our children and grandchildren safely to follow in doing what is right and in combating the worldliness and ungodliness of this age. Moreover, since the world will end and Christ will return, we are to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Do we look forward expectantly to Christ's second coming? Do we pray sincerely and wholeheartedly that Christ will return soon? One of my brother son-in-law told me that a Christian man told him that he prays every day that Christ will come again. What about us? Whether we are old or middle-aged or young, do we pray at all that Jesus will come again and that he'll come again soon? Or is earthly life so pleasant for us that we don't want Jesus to return at all during our lifetime? Do we look forward to, do we eagerly expect Jesus to return? Do we fervently desire and pray that Christ will come again and bring an end to all the suffering, the temptation, the injustice, the spiritual enemies we face, the misery, the pain, the violence, the abortions, the sexual immorality, the falsehood, the homosexuality, the euthanasia, the greed, the stealing and the robbing, the persecution, the rebellion, and the starvation which occurs on this sin-cursed earth? How sincerely do we long for that glorious day to come, knowing that Christ could return even today, helps to give us as Christians hope in dealing with our earthly trials, dealing with our sufferings. Christ's return is part of the blessed hope, which will be fully realized. Titus 2 verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter also wrote about hastening the coming of the day of God, in other words, of the second advent of Christ. Isn't the day of Christ's second coming already firmly set by God? Yes, it is. Jesus said, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So how can we as mortal, finite, sinful saints, as mere people, hasten Christ's second coming? We, mortal, finite saints, in quotes, hasten Christ's second coming by sharing the gospel of Christ with everyone who needs to hear it, so that the full number of God's elect may be brought into his church and kingdom. Also, when we pray for missionaries and for the spread of the gospel, in a sense, we are hastening the day of Christ's return. In addition, when we give for the advancement of God's church and kingdom, and when we give for local and foreign missionaries and their work, in a sense, we as Christians are hastening the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we pray for the conversion of those who are lost in sin, we are being used by God as His instruments for the hastening of our Lord's return for that set day. Furthermore, Peter wrote that we are to be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. To be diligent means to work hard at, to give careful, steady effort in doing something. So we are to work hard at being in peace and without spot and blameless. We're to live in peace with our fellow human beings, especially with our fellow church members. The Bible says, if it is possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Now, that doesn't mean we give up what's true in order to live peaceably, but we seek to live peaceably as much as we can. David the psalmist wrote, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." As believers in our Lord Jesus Christ and as members of His body, we are to be characterized as people who live peaceably in our interpersonal relationships, in the church, in our work, in our family, in our community, at school, and so on. We must trust in God to give us the grace to live at peace with others. Having a forgiving heart is part of the key to living at peace with other people. May we as Christians not be characterized as quarrelsome, bickering people. Peter also wrote that we are to be diligent to be found by Him, that is, by Jesus, without spot and blameless. And boys and girls, the word spot there doesn't mean when you're, let's say you're eating and you spill some food on your outfit and you have a spot on your clothes. The word translated as without spot means without blemish. James uses the word, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." It means to live morally pure. It involves putting off our old nature and putting on our new nature. It involves praying often to our Heavenly Father. It involves using the spiritual armor that God provides for us and doing so each day through the power of the Holy Spirit. Fighting against our sinful flesh, the devil and his fellow wicked angels, and the world that is in hostility against God. The word translated as blameless is similar in meaning to without spot. Paul wrote the church at Philippi, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, the word blameless does not mean sinless. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that we are not living willfully in sin. It involves living in close fellowship with God by means of reading and studying of Scripture and prayer and living upright lives for Christ through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. According to God's promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. John Calvin thought that God would renovate the heavens and the earth. Peter Debray, in Budget Confession, Article 37, wrote, "Our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally, that means bodily, and visibly, to declare Himself judge of the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it." Calvin and Debray agree. Although God will create a new heavens and a new earth, He may very well use the cleansed, purified old heavens and old earth in doing so. Where will heaven be? Where will heaven be? We don't know with certainty. But Revelation 5, verse 10, and Revelation 21, verse 2, seem to indicate that heaven could very well be located on the new earth. We who have our eternal citizenship in heaven will no longer have to struggle against any sin whatsoever. All our spiritual enemies will have been defeated. we shall be sinless, serving God from totally holy and righteous hearts. Our future home will be characterized by righteousness. Righteousness will dwell there, not just temporarily, but for all future eternity. There will be no more injustice in the world. There will be no more oppression of the vulnerable, the needy, and the weak. As members of the New Jerusalem, we shall live in a home where everyone will be holy, everyone will love God perfectly, everyone will be filled with joy, everyone will be perfectly glorifying our triune God for all future endless eternity. God will dwell with us, and we shall be His people. Revelation 21 uses covenantal language regarding God and us. We shall see God face to face. We shall be glorified by Him, and we will be in a status which is better than the status that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. In heaven, there will be no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, no pain, no more sin or temptation. What wondrous grace and love we shall enjoy from our triune God for all future eternity, forever and ever and ever. We shall have joy for all future eternity. The day of Christ's second coming is drawing closer all the time. During AD 2016, may our frequent, heartfelt prayer be, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the blessed hope that is ours of Jesus Christ's second coming. He will put away all unrighteousness, all temptation. Our spiritual enemies will be forever defeated and in the lake of fire. And all Your elect will be taken to glory, will be with God forever, with You forever. We will see You face to face, and we will have eternal joy. We will worship You perfectly and share in glory with all the saints. And Your word tells us how to live prior to Christ's second coming, in godly and holy conduct. We are to live in peace. We are to live without spot, blamelessly. We are to hasten the coming of Jesus Christ, looking forward with anticipation and with hope. We pray that You increasingly will prepare us for Jesus' second coming, and that our earnest desire and prayer and hope and expectation will be that Jesus will come again soon and put an end to all the sin and misery and suffering of this world. bringing about the consummation of your that you have planned from all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.